We are excited once again. Whenever we get a chance, we like to have Chad and Andy Irwin with us. They are with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And, of course, you know, I have a special interest in Mission Aviation, in aviation. So you guys are in Idaho. This is where you live permanently. And where in Idaho? Outside of Boise. The only thing I know about Idaho is everybody that we used to know in California all moved to Coeur d'Alene. And then they all moved back to California. Yeah, in fact, we had a friend that lived in San Diego. He moved to Coeur d'Alene, and now he lives in Texas. And we visited him in Texas a couple years ago. And I asked him about it, and he said, yeah. He goes, our realtor told us that he makes a living selling houses to people from California. And then 2 or 3 years later, selling their houses again when they move back to California. So what is it about? I think a lot of it is they got there and realized that it's not always beautiful year-round, that winter comes and it rains and all that kind of stuff too. So yeah, I always thought that was funny. Yeah, I make a living selling their houses and then 2 years later selling it again. So but yeah, I do know a lot of people that have lived there. We're excited to have them come and share about what's going on with Mission Aviation Fellowship. So at this time, I'm just going to turn it over to Chad and Andy.
I was sitting here this morning thinking about public speaking. How many of people like public speaking? Not a whole lot of hands. A couple hands. Do you want to get up here and do this for me? I've got it all written down, so you can just, no, I'm just joking. Yeah, I think there a lot of us are in that same boat where we feel like, you know, getting up in front of somebody is not probably their most favorite thing to do. And it's probably one of the reasons that my wife and I went into missionary aviation and not, you know, evangelism. And so being called to serve as a pilot gave me some level of comfort because I thought, well, that's something I can do behind the scenes. But when we go and share at churches, obviously it's a little bit different when we get up in front of people and get a chance to share. Some places we go and we're unknown, and that's almost easier because we can go into a church and or an event or whatever, and we can share about Mission Aviation Fellowship, about our lives. And in some ways, it's kind of a dissected part of your life, and you're just telling people about what you do and who you are. And then you go to places like Ohio City, and you're talking to people that you've known for a majority of your life, and it feels very different because it's much more personal. And I think the Lord always uses that time when I'm sitting there before I'm getting ready to share to just remind me of the blessings that I have in my life and the people that are behind the work that we've been able to do for 26 years now with Mission Aviation Fellowship. So I say all that to say thank you, and that I'm probably more nervous sitting in front of you all or standing before you all than I am at a much larger church where I don't know as many people. But the Lord has been super kind to us because he has allowed Andy and I to be with MAF for 26 years. We just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary this year as well. I say celebrated. I was in Ecuador. Andy was in Idaho, so I don't know how much of a celebration it was. But that's normally been our life. It seems like there's always something going on around our anniversary. We're kind of used to that. But it's a pleasure for us to be here with you this morning. We started on this journey together. Joined MAF in 1999. Andy and I are both Crestview grads, so we're here from Van Wert County. And we started on this. Yeah, sorry about that. Can't help where you're born. But my address was Ohio City, though. I'm from Wren, but for whatever reason, my address was Ohio City growing up. So I have some closer connection. But the Lord's been super kind to us. Most of our support is in this home area, and so when we come to share and to talk to our supporting churches and to visit our supporters, we get to do that where our family is. And a lot of our coworkers don't get to do that. They travel all over the U.S., four corners of the U.S., and just, you know, spend all of their time on the road. We get to come and settle in and stay at my in-laws' apartment that they built for us many years ago, see our family, get to connect with churches that are here in about a 3-county area. We even bring a contingent from Indiana to come visit. The Hauser family's here visiting us, and they've been connected with us from the very beginning. As we started our journey, we met them years and years ago, and they've been a precious part of our support team for many years. So just want to say thank you for allowing us to come. Pastor Andy, thank you for the open invitation. We always feel very welcome to come. This morning, I wanted to share a little bit with you about a little bit of an update and then a little bit of a challenge to you all. Some of the churches we get to share, and we actually get to bring more of a message. And most of my coworkers don't do that. They're not very comfortable doing that because they're technicians like myself, and they're like, no, I just wanted to stick to the airplane part. But for me, it's always a challenge personally. What can I share? How can I encourage the people that we get to come and talk to? And so I appreciate that opportunity. As I said, I was just in Ecuador a few weeks ago, actually, end of July, first of August. And that's where my wife and I served for 15 years with Mission Aviation Fellowship as a pilot mechanic family. Our kids were born and raised there. Josiah was 5 weeks old when we left for language school in Costa Rica, and Olivia was born in the mission hospital in the town that we lived in back in 2004. So our kids are now 24 and 21. One is a teacher. Josiah just started his third year teaching history for sixth graders, and Olivia is a senior at Boise State, and she is doing her student teaching this year and also wants to be a history and math teacher. So we've been blessed. They've lived a unique life. It's been interesting to see them reintegrate into what we would call their home culture, even though that's not where they grew up. But it's been really a blessing for us to see the Lord bring really special people into their lives that have made that transition easier. I don't know if I would say it's been easy, but the Lord's been kind in just bringing the right people along at the right time and to minister to them and help them make that transition. And that's one of the reasons that we came back from Ecuador almost 8 years ago now. We felt that the Lord was telling us it was time to leave the work that we had been doing in Ecuador. We were nationalizing the program, turning it over to the Ecuadorian church. And we really felt like a couple of things were really lining up for us to say it's time for us to come back. And so we've been back almost 8 years, as I said. I work as the head of our flight training department in Idaho. And so we do the evaluation and training for all of the pilots coming in to MAF that are serving in 13 countries around the world. We have about 60 aircraft. And so we spend a lot of time making hard decisions, telling some people they're not ready for this, sometimes because of the technical things about flying an airplane, and sometimes because of personal things in their family or spiritual things that they're not really prepared for the work, because we've been there and we understand the difficulties, the trials that they're going to face as they get to the mission field. But those that come through, then we do their training and prepare them for service in various countries. The reason we're in Idaho, who's visited Idaho? A couple people, right? The backcountry of Idaho is very similar to some of the places that you saw in the video. The mountains in the backcountry of Idaho, the airstrips that are there, it's one of the few places in the U.S. where the mail is still delivered by airplane. There's no road access to many parts of northern Idaho. And so we built a relationship over many, many years, even before MAF moved to Idaho, to be able to use those airstrips to train our pilots so that they're more prepared for the service that they're going to provide in countries like Ecuador, Indonesia, those kinds of places. And so it's a joy for us to be just an hour's flight from really some of the most rugged places in the U.S. to be able to use the airplane, train pilots to understand what it means, the care it takes to land an airplane on 15% upsloped airstrips, and have all the tools that they need to be able to do that well. But I don't want to just talk about airplanes this morning. I want to talk a little bit, except for Randy. I'll talk afterwards. But you know, as I was thinking about our time with MAF, you know, 25 years, 26 years now, over a quarter century with MAF, the thought that came to mind was perseverance. Not so much because we've had to persevere through great hardships. But as part of an organization, we have people coming in and leaving. We see people that aren't staying around for 25 or 30 years anymore. We have young people that come into the organization as a pilot family. They get to the field and it gets hard. What's mom and dad doing sometimes? They're saying, come on home. We're ready to get you back, because it's hard to have your family be far away. And so as I talk to young people coming into the organization, I have to challenge them with that idea that just because it's hard doesn't mean that the Lord is not in this and he's not calling you to do it. And just because you go through difficulties, just because you have to persevere, doesn't mean that the Lord's saying you should quit and go home. And so this morning I want to challenge you a little bit with a story from Ecuador and some things that I learned from one of my, I would say, most precious passengers of our time serving there. Let's start by going to Hebrews 10:19 through 25. In my translation, the section is titled A Call to Persevere, which is probably why I chose it, right? And Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, so starting in verse 19, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." What happened to that curtain on the crucifixion day? That curtain was torn, right? How many of you did Bible class during in public school here in Van Wert County? Right? I remember those days very clearly. Aunt Opal and then Karen Fegley coming to Crestview. And that was a highlight for us to go and listen to Bible stories. I was a Sunday school kid. I grew up in church, but a lot of my friends weren't. You know, so I was kind of the expert. I knew all these stories, but it was always fascinating to sit there and listen to them. And I remember, I can't remember if it was Aunt Opal or if it was Karen, but she had a scale model of the tabernacle that the Israelites carried around with them in their 40 years of wandering. And I was just fascinated by that thing because each week, first of all, she started with all of the different levels of like the curtains on the outside that led into the inner, like the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. And each week she would pull back another level of the veil and explain what the color meant from that veil. And then the idea that eventually in the temple, years later when Jesus was crucified, that veil was going to be torn open, which symbolizes that we have access to God's throne. We don't have to go through the priest, that we have direct access to the throne because of Christ's sacrifice for us. So it's just a visual thing that comes to me when I think about that curtain in the most holy place. Continue in verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." And this is the part where we get to that perseverance. In 23, it says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Do we always keep our promises? No, we promise God things sometimes that we don't follow through. The Israelites promised God things that they didn't follow through in. But it says God is faithful. He can be trusted to keep his promise. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Just sitting here this morning reminded me of this verse, of being together so that we can encourage each other in the walk that the Lord's put before us. Because I can talk about my own life and talk about struggles and difficulties I've had, but it would seem minor to some of the difficulties and struggles that you all have faced in your own life. And so I don't stand up here this morning to talk about my own self, because if we sat down face to face and talked about each of our lives, we would probably be blown away by the things that we see, that people we see every week at church or at work or whatever, the things that they have dealt with in their life and their need to be able to persevere. And so we as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, can come together to encourage each other each week as we go through those struggles, as we pray for the prayer requests that come in, as we hear the praises for people in our local body. That's how we can encourage each other and we can continue in that walk. As I said before, I just came back from a trip to Ecuador. I was able to go in and visit a number of the communities that I used to fly into. I was there checking out a new pilot in Ecuador, and I could arrange the flights that we were doing and the training that he was doing to go to places that I definitely wanted to visit and people that I wanted to visit. I thought I would share just a couple pictures of some of the airstrips there so that you get an idea of what we're talking about. You can see the differences between Van Wert County Airport and the airstrips in the jungle. You can see the water and mud. You can see the remoteness, being out in the middle of, we call miles and miles of broccoli, and then just a little airstrip that's been cut out of the trees. This is a picture I took one morning getting up after spending the night doing an evangelistic visit to a community. And then this next picture here is a picture of a traditional hut for one of the indigenous groups that we worked with called the Shuar Indians. Most of you have heard of the headhunting Indians of South America. The Shuar are one of those groups. They were expert warriors. They were fierce. They were feared by outsiders, and they literally killed their victims, shrunk their heads, wore them on their belts as really a sign of being pretty bad, right? If you had more heads hanging on your belt, people knew not to mess with you. And so you can still see actual shrunken heads in museums in Ecuador. It's, of course, illegal now to shrink heads, but people still travel to Ecuador to want to see these things because they don't really know exactly even what technology they use, how they got these things shrunken down to have these little heads, and it's really like a taxidermy type thing, but it's pretty incredible. And so this incredibly fierce tribal group lived in the southern and eastern part of Ecuador in the Amazon Basin, and they were uncontacted by missionaries or outsiders for many, many years. But back in the late 30s, early 40s, missionaries began to go into that area and began to tell and share with them about the love of Christ. It's very difficult to share Christ's love in a village or in an indigenous group or in a tribal group if you don't understand the language. How many of you speak a different language? Have you had a chance to study something, maybe just a couple years in high school? Couple, right? It's difficult. And that's difficult just to be able to say really, you know, basic phrases like, you know, the joke is in Spanish, you always learn to say, like, where's the library? I don't think if you go on vacation, you're probably asking where the library is, but obviously they're trying to teach you vocabulary and teach you how to interact with people. But as a missionary going into an uncontacted tribe, you have to go there, learn their language. You have to then translate the language. You have to write an alphabet for them. And then eventually, if you want to share God's love with them, you really need to explain what the scripture says, what God's word says. And how do you do that? You have to translate the entire Bible into their language. And so missionaries went into some of the Shuar communities, and they began a translation process, but they're having a hard time finding people to help with that process, indigenous people who would learn to how to read and write their own language, who spoke Spanish sufficiently well so that they could read the verses in Spanish and help translate them into their own language. And that sounds easy, right? You learn two languages and then you just translate it. But we're talking about God's word. You don't want to mistranslate God's word, right? We're talking about thousands of years of people being faithful to make sure that God's word has been written down correctly and that it's been carried forth in a way that continues to explain what God was telling his people even back, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And so as the tribal assistants help the translators, they're under a great amount of stress to make sure that they're translating it correctly and understanding it correctly. And so as I said before, it's hard to find people that you trust, that have time, and who are able to do that work well and will dedicate themselves to that kind of work. But I will show you this house because this reminds me of the house of one of my friends, as I said, one of my passengers. His name was Humberto. I've shared his story a little bit in the past. The reason I share it this time is because I got word that Humberto had passed away on this last trip. And as I had dinner with some friends, I heard a little bit about how his life ended. And I just wanted to share with you this morning a little bit about him because of that idea of perseverance. Humberto was born in a village called Achuenza. I'm not even sure if he was born in the village then. When he was a child, they were still basically hunter-gatherers, and so they're going throughout the forest hunting for their meat, finding plants, finding vegetables, finding things that they could eat, then planting gardens, and then sometimes they would have to run or move because of warring with another community, someone close by. And so Humberto grew up very isolated in the southern part of the jungle. When he was a young man in his early 30s, he was out cutting a tree down, and unfortunately the tree fell on him and he was paralyzed from the waist down. That's where MAF comes into the story. We were called, this was before my time, but MAF was called because of the accident to fly into his community and to take him out to the hospital. Humberto had never heard of the gospel. He did not know Christ as his savior, but he was taken to the mission hospital where he recovered from his injuries externally, but internally his spinal cord was severed and he was never able to walk again. In the hospital, he learned about Christ. He learned about God's word. He accepted Christ as his savior during that very difficult time in his life. I don't know about you, but there are a few things that I think I could fear more than being paralyzed. There's no ADA in the jungles of Ecuador. You know, there's no Disability Act that protects people or makes sure that they're provided with all of the things that they will need to live a safe and productive life. Humberto was returned to his community in a wheelchair, and you see what those pictures look like. he was returned to a community that looked like this. And you can imagine what a wheelchair does for you in a community like that. There's no cement. There are no sidewalks. There's no elevators to get him up to the next level. There's no way for him to get to the river to bathe. Umberto was returned to a life very different than the life he had left before, that he had led before his injury. But what did Umberto have when he returned home? He was no longer able to hunt. He was no longer able to work in the gardens. He was no longer able to do the things that most of the men in the community did. And so Umberto had something that most of them did not have. He had time on his hands. And he also had a newfound faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to know God's word more. And so the missionaries found out about Umberto, and they asked if he would be willing to help with the translation. Here's a picture of Umberto. This is years later when we would still fly in to pick him up. He would come out to the mission station one week a month, work there with the Bible translators over a passage, and then he would be assigned, along with other translation assistants, another passage, and he would go back to his community and would spend the entire month then, the next 3 weeks, I guess, working on that passage, and they would come together that following month and work together to go back through the information. That then gets sent on to other translators who double-check and look at all this to make sure that it's accurate. But Umberto spent the next 20, almost 25 years of his life then translating God's word into his own language so that other people that he lived with, his family, his fellow Shuar Indians, they would be able to understand God's word in their own language. In 2010, we were able to fly in the first copies of that new Shuar translation. Umberto spent all those years, the missionaries spent all those years translating God's word. And then we, just because we happened to be there during those years, we got to celebrate all those years of work and flying in the Bibles for the first time. In fact, this picture I took in one of the communities as we were unloading the Bibles before we had a celebration to share with them and to open up the first Bibles in their community. This next picture here is the head of the Shuar Church and him giving Umberto his very first copy of God's word in his language. So the book that he had spent 25 years helping to translate, Umberto was finally able to receive in his own language. When I would fly into Umberto's community, it was probably one of the worst airstrips that we flew into. It was literally like a cow pasture. They let cattle on the airstrip during, you know, most of the time. And when we would call and say we were coming in to pick him up, they would clean the cattle off, did not clean up the mud, of course, all the holes that their hooves had made. And it was always a challenge to fly into that airstrip. In fact, if it hadn't been for Umberto there, we probably would have closed the airstrip many years before that. The condition was very, very poor. But we flew there because of the work that Umberto was doing, and we knew how important he was to the translation process. For me, it was always a joy because, you know, we pick up passengers, but with Umberto, we literally picked up passengers because Umberto couldn't make his way to the airplane. We would walk up to his hut. You saw in the one picture here, there is cement in the floor there. This was his house, and that's because the missionaries went in and poured cement so that he could work in his house and be able to move his wheelchair around and be able to work on the translation. But we would go into his house, a house that would not be fit probably for your animals here. You probably would have a nicer barn or shed or whatever for your animals, but we would go and we would pick Umberto up. We would take him to the airplane and bring his wheelchair, and then we would fly him out to the mission station. And what I was always struck by with Umberto is here's a guy who has lived all these years in the jungle. He's had bed sores and wheelchair sores because he's sitting and he's laying down all the time. And what would he be doing when I put him in the airplane? He would be singing hymns. He would be praising the Lord for the life that he was able to live. And it just always struck me because I was not always in the best attitude or best mindset maybe when I flew in to get Umberto, because my priority sometimes was the airplane, getting out of this mud that I just landed in, how much weight could I take, is the weather gonna get worse, it's starting to rain, all these things are going through my mind. And Umberto was just faithful in knowing that God had put him in his community. He'd even allowed him to go through what he had gone through so that he could be a faithful servant for him. When I went to Ecuador on this last trip, my friend Elsa, who had been our receptionist and secretary in the hangar for many years, she explained to me, I had understood that Humberto had passed away, but she explained to me his last years. And I wish I could say that the missionaries, you know, took great care of him up until the day he died, and he was healthy and then died of old age. But unfortunately, what happened is as the translation finished, the missionaries had been there for 25, 30 years. They were ready to retire. It was time for them to go home. Actually, most of them have passed away now. And so Humberto, in some ways, was forgotten. He was left in the jungle back in his community. And Elsa was one of the few people who continued to communicate with him. And so when she would communicate with him, he would talk about the hardships that he was dealing with, about his health, about the loneliness that he felt. But Elsa would ask, well, what can I do? How can I help you? And what he would ask for is Bible study material. He would ask for hymnals, things that could draw him closer to God. And so even in the midst of all these difficulties, after all these years of living the life that he had lived, Humberto wasn't seeking, you know, he wasn't seeking comfort. He wasn't seeking money. If someone could send me money to help me with whatever things, he was just seeking to continue to draw closer to God, even in those last years of his life. And so when I looked at Humberto's life, obviously it made me think about my own. It made me sad that there wasn't more that could have been done or that I could have done for Humberto if I had known. But I wanted to think more, what's the Lord teaching me from a life well-lived like Humberto lived? And so I just have a few points that I'll point out this morning that Humberto taught me. The number one, I said perseverance isn't about being strong. It's about continuing to move even when it's hard. Thinking about boot camp, you're talking about your son at boot camp, you know, that's one of those things, right? Persevering. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. Life is going to be tough. In fact, what did Jesus promise his disciples? He said, you're going to have troubles. That's what's going to happen. But he has overcome this world, that we can trust in God, that Jesus has overcome all of this, and that we can then one day live in that glory that he's promised for us. So when I think about Humberto, I think about somebody who had hardships put before him, difficult for him to move, right? But he didn't concentrate on that. He didn't focus on that. He understood that it was just important that he continue moving forward to serving the Lord where he was called to. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, you're probably very familiar with it, says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he's saying, we're all running a race. We're all seeking after that prize. We're not running a race to just run a race, right? We know that there's something beyond. We know that the Lord is calling us home eventually, and we want to be there. We want to be faithful to what he's called us to do. And so I saw in Humberto's life that he was faithful. He just kept moving. Number two is perseverance isn't about self-sufficiency. It's about interdependence with God. In Luke 22, it says, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So even Jesus is in agony as he was in the garden. He prayed, God, if you can take this away, humanly speaking, that's what I would want. But because of who you are, because of knowing that I am, you are the provider, I need your grace and it's sufficient for me. And so he prayed that prayer. And so perseverance isn't about self-sufficiency. So as a body of believers, we can't all go about our life thinking, boy, such and such, they just can't get their act together, right? Or when we're struggling, I'm not going to tell anyone because my prideful way of thinking is I don't want anybody to know that I'm struggling. I don't want them to know that I'm having a difficulty. I don't want them to know that maybe financially I'm in a really bad place. We've all probably been there where we've hidden things from people because of our own pride. But perseverance isn't about self-sufficiency. As a body of believers, it's about interdependence with God and also interdependence on the body of believers that he puts around us. So I saw that in Umberto. I saw someone who, from the outside looking in, very dependent, right? Here's a person who really can't take care of himself in the way that, as we would say, the normal way of taking care of yourself. But he was dependent on God for everything in his life. And even though it's hard for me to think about those ultimate years of his life, those later years where he probably was struggling physically, I choose to believe that because he spent 25 years translating God's word, it wasn't hard for Umberto because he knew what was coming. He knew what was next. He was waiting for God to call him home. Number three, perseverance is about serving others. If we seek to persevere just to save ourselves or just to provide for ourselves, we're missing out on what God's called us to do, right? He's called us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the people around us. If Umberto had concentrated on himself and said, well, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I have enough and that I am comfortable and I do these things, he probably never would have went back to his community. He probably would have tried to stay out in town where he could have provided for himself, maybe by begging. It's very common in Ecuador. There are other ways that he probably could have tried to earn enough money to be comfortable. But he persevered by serving others. He knew that by translating God's word, he was providing a way that his countrymen, the people that spoke his language, would be able to understand God in a way that his ancestors and even his parents had not been able to, because they were never able to read God's word in their own language. If you have learned another language, you understand that understanding, reading, talking and listening is one thing. Reading in another language, studying in another language is even more difficult. And so he persevered by serving others. The fourth part is perseverance makes us like Jesus. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Who wants to be like Jesus? We all want to be like Jesus, right? That's why we're here. We see what the word says about who Jesus was, what he calls us to be, and we understand that we can't do this alone. The Holy Spirit has to indwell us to be able to resist temptation, to flee from sin that we are so easily entangled in. And we also need each other. We need to be in a body where we can be accountable to each other, we can learn, we can grow together, and we can encourage each other, as I said earlier. We live together here so that we can serve and persevere and that we can learn to be like Jesus. We see that in the people that we're around every day, and I saw that in Umberto. I saw someone that in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of the trials that he was going through, he chose to be like Jesus. He chose to exemplify what God's word said and calls us to be. So my question for all of us this morning is, who are you Umberto for? Because you're going through difficulties and you have a choice on how you're going to react to those difficulties. We can spend our time complaining. We can spend our time talking about how hard our life is. We can spend our time comparing ourselves to others and about how good they have it, and it must be nice. Look at that house they live in. We can do all those things, and we do those things because we're humans, right? We fail, we forget. Or we can choose to be like Umberto, who was trying to be like Jesus, and I saw that in his life every time that I was around him. And so the next time you're discouraged, reach out to someone. It doesn't mean you always have to be the encourager. When you're discouraged, find those people in your life who you know listen and understand what your life is like. And when you find people that are discouraged, then you can be Jesus to them. That's what he's calling us to be. That's what Umberto taught me in the time that I was able to spend with him. And I just want to leave you with this final verse from Revelation in chapter 21. Verse 1 through 7, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.
And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." He's wiped every tear away from Umberto's eyes. He says he's made all things new, including his spinal cord, his body, all the sores that were on his back and legs. He's wiped those tears away. There's no more death or sorrow for him. And that's what the Lord has promised for us. You're not back in Van Wert County if you don't hear about football and Ohio State playing on Saturday, right? I liken this to that idea of church being the huddle and life being the actual game. We can get really caught up in the spiritual part of our life happens where? Oh, it happens at church. That's where we go to be spiritual, right? That's not the case. You don't play a football game in the huddle. The huddle is where you go to understand what has to happen next, to encourage each other because this is hard. This is what we have to do. This is how we have to work together, right? But we don't stay in the huddle. If we stay in the huddle, what happens? We lose the game because we're not playing the game. So church, we have to remember, is the huddle. We're here to encourage, to be encouraged, because we have to persevere together. Life is the game. When we walk outside of these doors, that's when the things bombard us. That's when the difficulties come. That's when loved ones pass away. That's when people are sick and in the hospital. That's when we're far away from family. That's when we find out that we or someone we love has a sickness or a disease. Those are the difficulties. That's real life. Those are the things that are really happening. So when we come back together, we need to come back together to encourage each other to persevere. That's what Umberto did for me. Even in his death, he's encouraged me that I probably will not face difficulties like Umberto faced in his life. But he was such an example to me about loving Jesus, trying to be like him, and persevering to the end, that it's an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let me close in prayer. Father God, you amaze us each day with your promises, your word, Father. Just reading in Revelation about those final days when you will live with us. Your presence will be with us, and we will be at perfect peace, Father. No more tears, no more difficulties, no more sickness. God, what a promise that is to us, something for us to cling to today, because we know in this room there are people struggling. There are people with difficulties. There are people that have sicknesses, family members, Father, that are in difficult situations in the hospital. But God, we cling to you this morning because your promises, as it says, you are trustworthy and true. And so we thank you, Father, for the way that you encourage us through your word, that you encourage us through the body of believers that you have put in our lives. God, we pray that you would help us to see how we can encourage those around us, how we can love the way that you do, and how we can be encouraged and encourage those around us. So, Father, we just lift up this week to you. We think of all the things that we will be doing, God. We just pray for the connections that we'll have at the fair or at the football game or as at the school or wherever it is, Father, at work. God, that you would remind us that we are your hands and feet and that you call us to love people as Jesus did. And, Father, we can be empowered by your Holy Spirit to love even people that are not loving, even people that sometimes are difficult for us to be around. God, we just pray that you would help us see people the way that you do, that you would give us your eyes to see them and to love them. So God, we just lift this week up to you, and we pray as we go out from this huddle that the life around us, Father, we would see it for the game that it is, the race that you've called us to run, and that we would do it with perseverance. So we lift up all these things to you, Father, in Jesus' name.